Open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're going to continue our study together there of spiritual gifts. How many of you remember the hilarious movie Robin Williams starred in by the name of Mom Forever? Remember that one? Did you see it? You certainly did. You don't remember it? The reason why you don't remember it is because that's its name in Italy. Its name in America was Mrs. Doubtfire. Mom Forever doesn't, Mrs. Doubtfire doesn't, well, it does translate into Italian, it just doesn't translate well. It doesn't make sense. In fact, it may be offensive. Things are lost in translation. We forget as Americans or as North Americans that our movie industry, television industry, is projected worldwide, translated into every language pretty much that has a television, it's translated into. And in order to translate, especially we Americans are handicapped. The average American only speaks one language, and we're handicapped in understanding languages. And it's very unfortunate, especially as a pastor, when I come to, for instance, a text like the Bible, which is from two old languages, which are in some cases superior to English, which we can't imagine that. Holy cow, what could be more superior than English? Well, guess what? Lots of languages are. In particular, the Greek language, which the New Testament was translated out of. But it's hard for us to comprehend. And that's, I get a continuous question of, why is there so many translations of the Bible? I don't get that question from people who speak more than one language. People who speak more than one language understand why there's more than one translation, because there's more than one way to say the same thing, especially in another language, and things fall out of the mix when we translate. But just back to our movie industry and our television industry, for instance, you'll recall the television show Baywatch. In Germany, the title of it was Lifeguards of Malibu. Baywatch does not translate. That doesn't work. You remember the sitcom Growing Pains? In Germany, it was called Our Loud House. In Italy, listen to this one, it was called Parents Wear Blue Jeans. Because it doesn't translate. In order to convey what they were trying to get across and promote the show, they had to name it in a way that would make sense to an Italian or a German ear. I'm going to give you four different movies, sitcoms, slash other things here, that you're going to be familiar with, but that as they're translated in other languages, as the titles are translated, see if you can recognize them just for a test for you. This first one should be easy. It's a movie that is that's titled in Italy, Mama, I Missed the Plane. Home Alone. That's right. That's what he did. Next one may be a little harder, maybe not. In Japan, that's as it's translated in Italy. This one, as it's translated in Japan, this was a cartoon, I'll give you that hint. And it translated in Japanese to Stone Age Family. The Flintstones. Yeah, everybody gets that one. Then, let me see here. I got to get to my... I'm at the wrong slide here. Then, here's another one that nobody got. I'll give you a dollar if you can. In France, this movie was translated. Now, I will say this is a movie that's out probably 10 years ago, maybe a little more. It was translated as the title as Life, comma, Love, comma, Cows. It could be any one of them, right? City Slickers. You remember City Slickers? That's what they called it. City Slickers does not make any sense in Italy. You know, they don't even have words for stuff like that. Here's one that nobody got, or I would suggest nobody is capable of getting because it's just too weird. In Russia, this is what do we call them? Game show, I think is what we refer to them as. This is a game show that every one of us here, if you've had a television, you're familiar with it. But the translation of it, talk about getting lost in the mix. Listen to what this says. The translation of this game show in Russia is Field of Wonders. Field of Wonders. Excellent. That's what it is. Only a child knows, right? Wheel of Fortune. Wheel of Fortune. That's what it is in Russia. Again, Wheel of Fortune doesn't translate. You lose translation. Again, if anybody here speaks another language, you know what that means. Languages are so interesting, and I've traveled in several different countries and heard many different languages and have tried to understand them, tried, of course, Greek and Hebrew, tried to understand them. And one thing to write them, another thing to and read them, and another thing altogether to listen to them. But, of course, our language, the English, we call it American. Speak American, boy. Can't you speak American? This American language, if you will, which is derivative of English, is related to the Germanic and Latin languages, the Romance languages, and we are derivative of those. We came from those. Our language is relatively on the horizon of languages is relatively new. It's only been around for maybe 500 years, arguably a little longer than that, but it's not that old. You have languages like Hebrew and Greek, which are very, very Chinese, Japanese, extremely ancient languages, been around really almost since the Tower of Babel, more or less. But when you go and hear these languages, for instance, our groupings of languages, which are essentially European, have no relationship, amazingly so, to the Eastern languages. We don't have a single root family relationship whatsoever to a Japanese or a Chinese. Not only do we have no relationship to those, we have no relationship to any of the African languages. None. Not even one. We are totally dissimilar. No brutes. If there is words in both cultures, this is because now we all have television. But ultimately, the languages, as they are at their core, have no relationship. Neither does our languages have any similarities with any of the American Indian languages, whether it be from Alaska all the way down to South America. No relationship whatsoever. They're completely dissimilar. They have no root whatsoever, which, by the way, proves, in many ways, chapter 11 of Genesis, the Tower of Babel, where God came in and confused the languages. Do you remember why? Because when we spoke all one language, what did we do? We come up with evil stuff. Why? Because languages are bad? No, because our hearts are bad. We're bad. Therefore, our tongues are bad. Our tongues, you cut a tongue out, it won't change the attitude of a person. But they're still bad. It's the heart that's wrong. And that's why Jesus comes and fixes our heart, which ultimately fixes our tongues and every other part of our body. But he's confused the languages because together we produce evil. Now, it ought to alarm you or warn you or tell you what time it is as far as the prophetic clock is concerned when you see that we're removing the language barriers now. Because of internet and other things, we're able to speak to each other, and language is less and less becoming a barrier. The indication of the end times, it to me is very clearly that we're coming to the point where language is not an issue anymore. When language ceases to be an issue, then evil people come up with what? Evil stuff, and then the end will come. That's a short version of the whole Bible. There you go. I want to continue our study of spiritual gifts. I wanted to take a Sunday out and speak to you about a particular gift, not a whole Sunday on any of the gifts except for one. And this particular gift historically has made a lot of tongues wag, namely the gift of tongues. I want to speak to you about that this morning, biblically, about the gift of tongues. Interesting to me that tongues is a matter of major discussion in many Christian circles, whether in the positive or the negative. But in the Scriptures, listen, it's a minor gift. Why don't we major on the major gifts? I don't understand that. Why not teaching and prophecy and evangelism? These are the things that are getting the word out. That's what we're about. And yet we major on the minor stuff, which is typical of who we are as human beings. I want to start you out with a definition, simple definition, according to the Scriptures, of the gift of tongues. Did I already say turn to chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians? If I didn't, that's where you need to be. Simple definition of the gift of tongues is this: enabling by the Holy Spirit given to an individual to speak in a language that person has never learned. We made fun of, or I was making fun of one of the ladies in early service who speaks Spanish and English, and I said she had the gift of tongues. That's not true. She had a language that she learned. She grew up in both English and Spanish, and so she knows both those languages. If you went to school and learned a language, if you were born in a culture that spoke several languages, that's not the gift of tongues. Now, I will say this. God, I believe, gives people a propensity for languages, but it's not the same thing. The gift of tongues is, today I speak nothing but American. In a minute, I speak something altogether not American. I never learned it. That's the gift of tongues, strictly speaking. The gift of tongues is apparently, according to the Scriptures, can be in human languages, that is, I speak a language other than my own, which American, I speak Spanish, or I speak Russian, or I speak Indian, or I speak something else, but I never learned it, just came to me. Or languages, according to the Scriptures, as far as I can tell, can be something other than human, that is, angelic. Here's a reference that might point us that way, and I say might because I don't think you necessarily can prove this position from this text. but it seems to suggest that there's two veins of languages. One vein human, the other vein angelic. Look at what it says. It says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, apparently those are separate language groups. Paul seems to say, even if I could, does that mean he can? I don't know. But I have not love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, and he goes on. By the way, that's the chapter that precedes chapter 14, which speaks about tongues. The problem in the Corinthian church was that they focused on tongues. They focused on the notoriety of the gifts and not the gifts that really mattered, namely tongues. Among the gifts, it's the one that matters the least, according to the Scriptures. But they focused on those to the point where they said, this is the gift that matters, and if you don't have the gift of tongues, you're a nobody. And Paul spends two chapters saying, listen, it's love that makes the difference. We're going to get to that. Love is the issue. Tongues were clearly a human languages in Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 6, if you'll recall, the disciples were gathered together in an upper room along with about 200 other people. The Holy Spirit, there came this rushing sound of wind. There was tongues as of fire, looked like tongues of fire lighting on them. As a result of that, the Holy Spirit came upon them. They began to speak in languages that were known languages. See, the Feast of Pentecost is not a Christian feast. It's a Jewish feast. It had been celebrated for hundreds of years prior to this event. They were always in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. Three times a year, an able-bodied Jewish man was required to be in Jerusalem, even if he found himself living on the other side of the planet. He had to be in Jerusalem. Namely, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, Feast of Tabernacles, which is in the fall. At Pentecost, there would have been men from every language under the sun, basically. Jewish men who had moved away with their families in the dispersion to all these different countries, and one would have been speaking Chinese, possibly another one French, another one German, another one some African dialect. They all had as a background this. When they came to Jerusalem, all these different dialects, God enabled these disciples to speak in their particular languages, as according to what this text says. Look at it. It says, and when the sound of this occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. The amazing thing about not just that they were hearing in their own language, but the guys who were doing it were amazing. They were, as it says in a later verse, Galileans. Just to help you understand what it meant for a Jew to say, you're from Galilee, it's equivalent of me saying today, you're from East Texas. And my wife, who I haven't seen, by the way, where is she? Is she in nursery? Hi, baby. She speaks East Texan, if any of you have spoken to her. East Texan is a beautiful language, but East Texan precludes you from speaking any other language because that twang keeps you from saying it correctly, and nobody can understand what you're saying. So when you try to translate that into Spanish, Espanol, you know, como esta usted, you know, it doesn't make any sense. East Texan is that way. Listen, their attitude toward the Galileans was the same as possibly our attitude towards some redneck from East Texas. Those people don't know anything, right? That's what we think. Let me tell you something. They know a lot of stuff you don't want to know, but nonetheless. Galileans had no education as far as they were concerned. They had no exposure to the outside world. They only spoke the Aramaic or the local dialect. They would have known anything about their... So it's amazing, more amazing that they were speaking other languages, but it was the individuals who were speaking these languages. It was just an amazing thing for them. They were totally taken aback. Clearly, though, it was languages that they spoke themselves from wherever part of the world they were from. And so clearly in this first instance of tongues, it was human languages. Clearly unclear was the occurrence of tongues the second and third times you find in the book of Acts, namely in Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 19. They were clearly not for communication, but were some sort of sign to the believing Jews. In the first instance, which I'm going to put on the screen for you, Peter is called by the Holy Spirit to go and minister the gospel to people he didn't want to minister to, namely the Gentiles. He goes to a guy by the name of Cornelius' house, led by the Holy Spirit, preaches the gospel to them. As he's preaching to them, they are all accept Jesus as their Savior based upon the gospel that they hear. The receiving the Holy Spirit results in them all speaking in foreign languages. Peter hears it. He's blown away. So are the Jews here with him who are all Christians. And they realize that this is God saying to them that these guys are Christian. As much as you guys were at Pentecost and spoke in tongues, so they are Christian, and they're on the same level with you. And this was incomprehensible to a Jew. So God uses this as a sign to them to say, hey guys, something contrary to what you believed has now taken place. So wake up. He does this, as it says here. about the incident. It says, "For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God." It's not clear whether they were understanding these tongues. They were just simply hearing them. Then Peter answered and said, "Surely no one can refuse water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" No. Apparently they're Christians, and so they have the Holy Spirit, then water, which is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, we ought to baptize them in, because usually the symbolism is the other way, but nonetheless, that's the way God did it, just for the sake of these Jews gathered there. Clearly, unclear as to what these tongues were. Clearly, altogether a different category do you find the tongues to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Because Paul is going to allude to them in a way unlike they're alluded to in any way at all, with no exception, in the book of Acts. So we're going to get to that in just a second. Before I do that, though, let me explain to you the three categories into which every Christian falls. Every Christian falls into one of three categories when it comes to the issues of tongues. Unfortunately, tongues has been, as it was in the Corinthian church, it has historically been a divisive issue in the church. It was never intended to be that, never at all. But because of our immaturity, honestly, and our lack of understanding of God and His Word, we have allowed it to be what it is, and it's a shame. I'm hoping, not that I'm going to cure it all here standing here preaching this morning, but hopefully that a clear description of tongues as it is in the Scriptures will help us along that path this morning. So please listen carefully to what I'm going to say. Three categories into which Christians fall. First category I'm characterizing, for lack of a better term, as the extreme charismatic. Now I'm calling them the extreme charismatic because I consider myself a charismatic. I consider myself a charismatic because the word in the Greek for the gifts is the word charismata, which is where we get the word charismatic from. So if you say you're not a charismatic, I'm really concerned for you, because you're saying to me you don't believe in spiritual gifts, which I know that you do, so I'm calling you charismatic. Get over it. You know, we use these terminologies. We've lost lots of words because they've been alluded to, they've been referred to by some group, and they've now become gathered them around themselves a different definition. I'm for holding on to language and for words, because they do mean something. Charismatic is not a bad word. I would say, on the other hand, an extreme charismatic is a position you don't want to be in. Extreme charismatic, this is their position with regards to tongues. They believe that not only do they believe in tongues, but they believe everybody should speak in tongues, in fact, emphatically so, and that if you do not speak in tongues, you're a second-class Christian and possibly not saved. Now, that flies in the face of a bunch of Bible, a ton, not the least of which is this, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 30. "All do not have the gift of healings, do they?" Paul asked. "All do not speak with the tongues, do they?" Paul asked. "All do not interpret, do they?" Now, this is a good example of how things are lost in translation. The Greek construction of these three questions is a construction that requires an emphatic no. In other words, for a Greek person, this is what they're hearing, even though they're not saying it written, but because of the Greek construction, the if that's being act there, that this type of question, it requires an emphatic no. They would hear it this way: "All do not have the gift of healings, do they? Of course not. All do not speak in tongues, do they? Of course not. All do not interpret, do they? Of course not." That's exactly the Greek construction. That's, again, not the least of the verses that I could throw at you if you want to say everybody should speak in tongues. Now, I will say this. Paul, in chapter 14, says he wishes everybody could. But he also says very clearly that not everybody does. And the problem in the Corinthian church is they were apparently forcing people, among other things, to speak in tongues because they were exalting it as this great gift. And Paul's going to bring them down to the position that they ought to be in. So that's the first category, an unbiblical position, which says everybody should speak in tongues, and if you don't speak in tongues, you're a nobody. Totally unscriptural. Second is equally unscriptural and unbiblical, and it was the vein that I was raised in. And that's the vein that says there is no speaking in tongues, that they ceased after the first century, or that they ceased with the creation of the New Testament, or the canonization of the New Testament. That's equally unbiblical. It is untenable as far as Scripture is concerned, even as much as if I sit up here and say that you all should speak in tongues and you're not saved until you do. It is equally untenable in the Scriptures. You can't make the Scriptures say it. I've tried. I was raised believing that. Even probably maybe taught that. I don't think I did. I don't recall it. 15 years of ministry, having slept occasionally, you forget what you said sometimes. But I'm telling you, you can't make the Bible set it. And as I've said before, I have read chapter 13. My question is, if you ask that question, have you read it? Because you can't make it say what you're making it say. You're turning Scripture and you're twisting it to meet your predispositions. Don't do that. The Bible is not for you to change. It's not for you to judge. It's to judge you. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart, not you. You don't judge it. You let it say what it says. Even if what it says makes you feel a little weird, feel weird. Just do it. God does weird stuff. In case you don't know, God is weird. He is. Just check Him out. Weird is anything other than what I'm typically used to. Right? God's weird, by all definition. He is weird. He does weird stuff. Among those things are tongues. That's a weird thing. I will agree. And believe me, if I could have gotten rid of it somehow in the Scriptures, I would have. But it won't let you do it. You can't do it. Not only can I not make it prove it in the Scriptures, but secondly, I find it very unlikely that God would take an entire chapter like chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, which is almost totally dedicated to tongues and the proper use of it, that it would cease to be applicable to the New Testament church after the first century or after the canonization of the New Testament, whatever you want to say. I just find that funny if you're going to say that to me. Because you're saying there's a whole chapter in my New Testament that doesn't apply to the New Testament church anymore? You're going to have a hard time proving that, brother. I mean, real hard. I'm telling you, I won't give you 1 second of my time because I'm not going to waste my time on you or let you waste my time for me. I'm just not going to do it because I can't go there. I ran around a lot of Scripture, and I'm telling you, you cannot pull that kind of stuff. You just can't do it. Third position, which is the correct position, and not because it's my position. You understand? It is my position, but it's not for that reason correct. I've been in many positions that I found out were wrong, and I was in the wrong position, okay? I just happened to, in this case, luckily be in the right position as far as I'm concerned, as best I can tell in the Scriptures. That position is a position that says the gift of tongues are still in operation, but they're only given as the Lord wills. And I'm telling you, you cannot, if you want tongues to cease, then you have to say all of the gifts to cease. It's all or nothing thing. Honestly, the Bible won't let you do it any other way. I'm going to knock yourself out. Go ahead. Don't take my word for it. Just go ahead and read the whole thing by the time the service is over, and we'll discuss right out there in the hall, and we'll figure it all out. But I'm telling you, you can't make it do it. So there's the three groups, the ultra-charismatic, the ultra-uncharismatic, and what I consider to be the right group as best as I can interpret the Scriptures. Now, let's get into the description of tongues here in chapter 14, 1 Corinthians, beginning in verse 1. And let me just begin breakdown of the text by just a personal story. And again, personal stories and experiences you need to be careful with, because they really mean nothing. They may mean something, but they mean much less than we want them to mean. We want our experiences and our personal events to actually hold some power and truth. And let me just say to you plainly, they only hold power and truth in as much as they agree with the text of Scripture. In as much as they do not agree, we chunk them. It's okay, you had too much pizza the night before or something. It's all right. You misinterpreted. You misheard. You missaw. You were half asleep. You were in emotional. Who knows what you were in? But be careful with your experiences. Your experiences can never have the same weight as Scripture. Oh, I had this experience, therefore it must be true. No, 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 no. Because the Scripture says it, therefore it must be true. Yes, 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 yes. So be careful with experiences. Having said that, I'm going to give you an experience. I had a friend in college by the name of Scott. I won't give you his last name because you may know him and be related to him. Don't know. I was not present at this meeting in which this unusual thing took place, but my brother was, and he's a good-looking, smart guy, don't you know. My brother, along with this boy named Scott and several other friends who were a part of the leadership of the Baptist Student Ministries at Texas A&M University, were gathered together in a season of prayer seeking God's face about a movement of the Holy Spirit on the campus of Texas A&M. They really were wanting to see people saved. And they did, by the way, just to tell you the story. And I, unfortunately, was already graduated. I didn't get to see this great thing that God did. Just an incredible revival that broke out, not just because of this event, but several events that took place. And God just did some great things. Lots of kids saved. Tons of these kids. In fact, all the boys that were sitting in that group, including my brother, are in full-time ministry here in the States or in other countries doing all kinds of things for God. The fruit of what took place there is you can't argue can't argue it. Anyway, they're sitting in a prayer meeting. They've been praying for hours, and it's, you know, the tip. They're all good Baptist boys, by the way. None of them from any other background other than Baptists. Don't believe, because for that reason, didn't believe or even think about tongues or want tongues or ask or anything like that. Just good old, regular, good old Texas Baptist boys, you know. And you know, the typical Texas Baptist fashion is you sit in a circle and I pray, and when I say amen, that's your signal on my right immediate to, that's your turn to go. And then when he says amen and da-da-da-da-da-da-da, right? Somewhere along that line, Scott was sitting there, and I know this boy, he's an adult, he's a grown man in his 40s now, and a great guy, a solid guy, very dependable, you know, everything as much as anybody else that I know. When it was his turn to pray, he started praying in a tongue that nobody sitting there understood. Now, they didn't say anything to him because it was still prayer. And then when they finished prayer, they called him on it. They said, "Do you know what you were doing?" And he said, "No." He had no idea. Not only did he even have no idea that he was speaking in a tongue, but he also understood everything that he said. And he translated, proceeded to translate, "Well, what I said was da-da-da-da-da. Didn't you hear me?" "Yeah, we heard you, but we didn't understand what you said." And he spoke in an unknown tongue, unknown to those guys. And well, they, you know, again, American Baptist Texan boy, they didn't speak any other languages, so who knows? But the result of that wasn't that they got up there and said, "Wow, I wish I spoke in tongues." And Scott says, "Well, you should if you were a good Christian like me." He didn't do that. The result of that, as far as I know, it never happened to him again. But the result of that was what they had been praying for was God, the experience of God's power in such a way that they would boldly proclaim Jesus to their campus. As a result of that event, that's exactly what they did. And they saw great revival and lots of people saved as a result of it. And as I said, all of these guys, to my knowledge, are in ministry somewhere full-time in foreign countries and in this country also. Again, as a result. But it's an experience, and not biblical, but just something to throw out at you just for fodder as we look here beginning in verse 1 of chapter 14. Verse 1 carries a message for the extreme charismatic and the extreme non-charismatic. Listen to what it says. "Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy." To the extreme extreme charismatic, it says, listen, tongues are not the end thing. Love is. Let me say you plainly, tongues are not a sign of the Holy Spirit. In fact, tongues may be, or the sign of a spirit, but it may not necessarily be holy. In case you don't know, the devil speaks in all kinds of tongues. If your desire is simply to have an experience in which you speak in an unknown language, I'm telling you, I know an individual who would love to give you that power, and you won't like what comes with it. He would love to. He's been deceiving nations for eons of many languages and all dialects, and they're all messed up. He's proficient in all those languages. He would love to give you some of his power so you could get sucked in. He would love to. Tongues emphatically are not a sign of the Holy Spirit. They're a sign of a spirit, but it may not necessarily be holy. Be very careful. The sign of the Spirit of God is love. That, whether you speak in tongues, whether you prophesy, whether you teach, that is the sign of the Holy Spirit. Listen to me. The gifts are a small issue when you compare them to love. They are a very minor issue. That's why Paul takes an entire chapter to lay this thing out. And he concludes the chapter here, by the way, even though there's a chapter break for us. He concludes that message of chapter 13 here in verse 1 of chapter 14. Love is the issue. Pursue it. That is the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. None of the other things are. I've known people with great gifts who I can guarantee you do not have the Spirit of God because of the individual and the character that they are. They're not at all like our God. They have incredible gifts. But they're as messed up 19 ways to the insane asylum. They're crazy people. Do not know God at all, and yet they're incredibly gifted people. They're able to sing, they're able to dance, they're able to speak, they're able to lead, they're able to charismatically bring people along as great leaders, but they're not any people you would ever want to follow. Be very careful. A word to the ultimate charismatic and a word to the ultra non-charismatic. He says here, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. The non-charismatic doesn't want anything to do with spiritual gifts. Hello, look at your Bible. It says pursue them. Especially, he says, that you may prophesy. Both groups really need to hear this word. Verse 2. This is where the application seems to be speaking, by the way, to something other than human tongues. Listen to what it says. It says, for one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men. Now, wait a minute. The whole book of Acts, every time they were speaking to men. So what kind of genre of tongues do we have here? I would suggest to you something different than Acts. something possibly other than human. Okay, if that weirds you out, so be it. For one who speaks in the tongue does not speak to men, but to God. That's completely different than Acts. For no one understands. They did in Acts, at least for the most part. But in his spirit he speaks mysteries to God. They're mysteries. They're not understood. The audience is nothing other than God, uniquely addressed to God. So this type of tongues, this genre of tongues he's speaking of here in chapter 14 is unusual compared to Acts, at least. This type of tongues he speaks of here in chapter 14 has at least four applications, used at least four different ways. Turn to look to verse 14, take a look. First of all, it's used as prayer. Notice verse 14. He says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful." So apparently you can pray in a tongue. It's legal, scripturally, Christianly. Verse 15. You can sing in a tongue. It says, "For what is the outcome then? I shall pray in my spirit, and I shall pray in my mind also. I shall sing in the spirit," speaking of tongues, "and I shall sing with my mind also," the interpretation of that tongue. So it's used for singing. It's used to bless, verse 16. Otherwise, he says, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen? So I'm able to bless, I'm able to sing, I'm able to pray in a tongue. And notice what else it says. It says to give thanks in verse 17. "For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified." Why? Because he can't hear it. He can't understand what you're saying. You're speaking in a tongue. So at least four areas here in which this type of tongues can be used. But every time, as far as I can tell, according to verse 1 and 2, it's addressed to God. Unlike the book of Acts. Again, what does all that mean? I'm not totally sure. But I'm just telling you, that's what it says. Verse 3, back up the first of the chapter. He says, "But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation." What he does here through this chapter is he puts in juxtaposition the minor gift of tongues with the major gift of prophecy. And he essentially refers to them that way, minor and major. A more important gift being prophecy, a minor gift, a lesser gift being that of the gift of tongues. That is, as far as it functions in the church, the body of Christ, which is the ultimate reason for gifts, that I being a hand can help the rest of the body, feed the mouth, scratch the foot, if you will, rub the head. I can do all those things being a hand. Likewise, the gifts are the most important, the ones that minister the body the best. Tongues is the least among them, according to the scriptures. It's the least among them. Tongue is, as I said, it's put in juxtaposition with a major gift like prophecy, as he says here. Let's read verse 3 and then verse 4. "The one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation," verse 4. "One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself." See the juxtaposition? I speak a prophecy, I help the whole church. I speak in a tongue, I only help me. "But the one who prophesies," he says, in very, very plainly there, "edifies the church." So prophecy is a superior gift for at least three reasons according to these scriptures. Listen, number one, prophecy is a superior gift because it addresses men who need edification. Tongues addresses God who does not need edification. He does not need to be edified. He doesn't need to be built up. I mean, how can you improve on his position, right? Number two, prophecy is superior to tongues because prophecy is understood by all. Tongues is understood in some cases by none, including the person speaking it, according to what this says. Number three, prophecy is superior because it edifies, as it says there in verse 4, the church, whereas tongues edifies only self. And so it is a superior gift. Again, it's a gift from God, because notice what it says there. Having said all that, tongues aren't bad. Notice verse 5. "Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues." If it was bad, why would he say something like that? He goes on to say that I speak in tongues more than all of you, which concerns me, which means he couldn't come to any of our Baptist churches. It's interesting. You know, he can write the whole New Testament or half of it, but he can't come to the Baptist church because we can't have that kind of stuff going on in here. I'm telling you, according to what Paul says here, you wouldn't have heard a word from him in tongues. You'd have heard some powerful preaching, though. And had we not allowed him in our churches, we'd have been missing out, well, infinitely so. A guy with this caliber, of this caliber individual. A shame, but you see what happens when we swing the pendulum, what happens? We cancel out many gifts and many abilities and many people who we would need otherwise, and we're hampered for that reason. And I know y'all in other denominations don't have that kind of problem. I know you don't do, you're so scripturally correct and everything's done right and you have no problems whatsoever, right? It's just us Baptists, and I appreciate y'all putting up with us the way that you do. It's really sweet of you. Verse 6. It says, "But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what shall it profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation," that is, by some gift that speaks in plain English or Greek, whatever the case may be, "by way of revelation or knowledge of prophecy or of teaching, yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp," naming a musical instrument, "in producing sound, if they do not produce distinction in tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp?" They have to play something that you recognize. The same is true with our tongues. They have to say something we recognize. "For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air." That's a tongue without interpretation. "There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and to the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me." Verse 12. "So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church." Seek to abound in a gift that actually can be applied on a regular, continual basis. If you speak in tongues, great, super. But that's not the kind of gift you need to pursue. That's what he's saying. Seek a gift that can actually be useful on a consistent basis to the church. That's exactly the whole message of chapter 14. And so he aligns it out that way. He lays it out so that we can particularly understand. And he's saying it's the important thing is not a tongues meeting, but a clearly taught Bible study. There's actually a huge, by the way, tongue movement that every one of you should be involved in. You know what that is? Translating this Bible into all languages of the world. That tongues movement. If you're not a part of that, shame on you. Shame, shame, shame. That's what we're about, getting the word out to our world. There was a day when a family was down visiting our border area, a young couple with a little boy, and they went to a bilingual church. And as they were sitting there, the service was starting, the pastor stood up and made it clear to everyone that there were Bibles in both languages, Spanish and English, in all the pews for whoever was there as you needed them. A little boy grabbed his mom's sleeve and he says, "Mom, I want one of those Spanish Bibles." And she said, "Don't be silly. You can't read Spanish." Little boy, the kindergartner, picked up his English Bible and he said, "I can't read English either." It's the condition of our world. Condition of our world, even though this Bible is written in their language, it's still not their Bible. They don't read it. And they do, they often don't understand it. They desperately need the Bible translated into living flesh. You and me. Living, acting, breathing, exchanging lives here in our world in a way that communicates the truth of this message. When they see it in you, then they'll see it in this. Not until then. The tongues movement that's out there, listen, the tongues as a gift is a minor issue in the Scriptures. It's a minor gift. It really is. But the use of our tongues is a major issue in the Bible. God holds us accountable for the words that we speak, for the things that we say, for the way we use the tongue and the opportunities given to us. We need a major tongues movement in communication of the gospel, in communication of forgiveness toward one another, in communication of love, in communication of encouragement and of biblical correctness. May our tongues move so. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have given us our tongues. Lord, every one of us sitting here have regretted many cases that they were in our heads. I wanted to bite them off. But you've given them to us, if nothing else, as a canary in the cage to show us where we really stand. Lord, it's not until those tongues, the craziest part of us, is under your total control that we can really be useful to you. Lord, I thank you for the gift of tongues, even as weird as it seems to many of us. But Lord, we have to acknowledge that you're a weird God. And that, Lord, we need to give you permission to do weird stuff, however, whenever you want to. Lord, I pray with regards to all the gifts that we would just simply say, God, whatever you want to be, however you want to be, however your Spirit wants to manifest himself in my life, may he do just that. Heavenly Father, thank you for being with us here. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. I ask you to fill us, God, and guide us now through this invitation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.